Good morning, my brothers and sisters. It is another day that we get to gather in God's house and thank God that we have air conditioning. This would be a very different experience otherwise. The sermon, we would make you sweat and you wouldn't notice. Anyway, all right, folks, ladies and gentlemen, it is wonderful to be gathered in our Father's house again. I say that so often, but it's because every week it's true. Right? I mean, the idea that we are seen as acceptable by our Father, you know, the fact that we have been covered with the righteousness of Christ, and so we are able to be in His presence, and that the Father that loves us welcomes us, that He wants to speak to us, and He wants to hear from us this morning. And He sends His Spirit to work in our hearts. And so as we are gathered here today, and as all of these things are true, let us begin our worship service, remembering the day we were brought into the family of God in baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this beautiful day that You have given us, Lord, and that You have brought us into Your house. Lord, I pray that You would feed us this morning, Lord, because we come hungry, we come broken, we come guilty, Lord, and we need Your healing. Lord, I pray that You would send Your Spirit to work in our hearts and minds and restore us into the relationship, Lord, that You gave us in our baptism. All of this we bring You, we pray in Your holy name. Amen. Let's confess our sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto You all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended You, and justly deserve Your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and I sincerely repent of them, and I pray You of Your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, Your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing praise to the God who has forgiven us once again.
Come on and see how that our anthem's rolled out there. tells the sun to rise every morning, colors the sky with the shades of his glory, makes us with mercy and love, Jesus does. Who holds the orphan, comforts the widow, cries for injustice, reveals every sorrow, carries the pain of his children, Jesus does. So we sing praise to the Father who gave us the Son, praise to the Spirit who lived in us. When I was a sinner, he saved me from
Good morning. My name is Kevin Chegg. I'm one of the elders here. I hope everybody's figuring some way to stay cool in this oppressive heat. And like God said, we need to thank God for air conditioning. The first reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Sermon text for today is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now it is time for the children's message. So kids, if you guys want to come forward at this time, Brian Falls has the message for you today.
Good morning, kids. Come on down. And as you come down, if you could stay on the outside of the communion rail, I'll have a message for you. Come on down. Well, this morning we had a couple of Bible readings that are some of the most popular Bible readings that we hear in church. We hear those two all of the time, which is fun for me because I've heard all sorts of other people teach me about them. So I'm going to teach some of the things to you that people taught me when I was a kid. This story called The Good Samaritan. It's about who is your neighbor and when are you a neighbor. So you all live in apartments or houses, you live somewhere. Do you have neighbors? Yeah. So what is a neighbor?
Okay. A friend you have right next to you.
Yeah, that friend that lives right next door to you or in your neighborhood. But Jesus said, actually, that's not the only kind of neighbor you have. Anybody you come across in your life can be your neighbor. So is it your job just to be nice to the person that lives next to you, or is it also your job to be nice to everybody? Yeah, to everybody. Now, in this parable, this story of the Good Samaritan, we're going to talk about which character you are most like, okay? And I'll tell you, it's a trick question. So just know that. It's a trick question. Which character are you more like? So a man is walking down the street, and he has things, probably some money and some food, because when you go on a car trip, you get those snacks and all that fun stuff, right? Then your parents have to vacuum it all out later. Yeah. So the man is going down the street, and he's on a trip, and a robber comes and beats him up. Well, that's not very nice. He takes his stuff and beats him up, and he's just sitting there. And he is so sick that he can't even get himself to the hospital. Have you ever been so sick that you have to have a parent take care of you or somebody take care of you?
I don't know. Yeah. I can't take myself to a hospital because I can't walk by myself and I can't drive.
That's right. Zoe had a good answer. She said she can't walk to the hospital by herself or drive. So This man was like that. He was like a kid who can't drive or can't take himself. So, two people come by first. One called a priest and one called a Levite. And what you need to know about these people is they probably had lots of money. They probably had important jobs at the church. And so they went to church a lot. And they learned that the greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor. But did they actually love their neighbor? No, because they walked right by. Not only did they walk by, did anybody catch what side of the road they went to? They went to the other side of the road. They're like, ew, like, we're not looking at you. You're all beat up. And then a guy who was called a Samaritan came by. And a Samaritan was somebody that didn't have the same exact religion. The people from Samaria, they had maybe married some other people who had some other gods and things like that. And so a man walked by who was not the same religion. And what did he do when he saw the guy laying in the gutter?
He helped him.
Not only did he help him, he took him to a hotel and paid the hotel keeper enough money to take care of him. So he'd buy him bandage, give him some aspirin, all sorts of stuff. Just like your parents take care of you. That's how helpless this man was. He couldn't take care of himself. And then he said, not only that, I'm going to swing back by in a couple of days, and if you had to spend extra money, I'm going to give you more money. And so that's what the Samaritan, the guy who didn't have the same religion as these fancy people. So which character are you more like? Are you more like the robber?
No.
Are you more like the guy who got beat up? Are you more like the Levite and the priest who stuck their nose up and walked by? Or are you more like the Samaritan who helped his neighbor? Some people said the Samaritan. That's what we want. Sometimes we are like the Samaritan. You know, we're actually like all of the characters sometimes. Do you take stuff from your siblings or another kid in school? Or maybe you say something mean? So you're kind of like the robber in that way. What about sometimes you get hurt or somebody's mean to you and you don't know how to go ahead? Yeah, so sometimes you're like that. Sometimes you get to be like the Samaritan. Sometimes even you walk by somebody and you say, I'm not helping them. So now the important question is, who is Jesus in the story? Jesus is the Samaritan. The Samaritan is more like Jesus than us, because while we were dead in our transgressions, that's how the first Bible reading starts, it was by grace we were saved through faith, not by anything we do, but by the work that God did. Jesus is the Samaritan in the story, and he gives us so much riches that he paid the whole price for anything bad that we did. So we can trust in him. And when we trust in him and follow his directions, then we get to be like the Samaritan, like he does. So when you hear these stories of Jesus, think about, who am I in the story and who is Jesus in the story? Let's pray. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for paying the price that rescues me. Help me to share those riches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, kids. Miss Joni is going to take you. Go with Miss Stoshley.
All right. Age 4 through 4th grade are welcome to follow the cross that way, if you'd like, with your parents' permission. Very important to go on a little worship, and they will return after this sermon as well. We're not going to keep them forever. Don't worry. But anyway. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, our text for today is a very well-known parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's one of the parables that, in my experience, even the secular world, the non-Christian world, is very aware of, at least the general tenet of this story, so it's presumed. You know, a Samaritan is, you know, someone who helps somebody in need. You know, you have a person lying dead on the side of the road, and a Samaritan sees their need and takes care of them. But as I look at this text, I've come away with a very different sort of takeaway, actually, and my desire is to walk you through this, but something more to the effect of Jesus wanting to say to you, you should be like a little child. If any of you are confused, good. No, not good. But point being that, really, as I look at the whole of Luke chapter 10 is how I arrive at this particular reading. But before we even get to Luke 10, I want to remind you of something perhaps that you're aware of that's stated in Luke 8. You see, in Luke chapter 8, we get this pivot in Jesus' ministry where he starts to then speak in parables. And he tells the parable of the sower, you know, and it goes on to a sower sowing some seed and it falls on different places. And the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, well, what is this story? What is this parable? What is this casting two things alongside of each other, as the word parable means? What is this? And Jesus says to them, to you, my disciples, my apprentices, to you is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, these truths are in parables, so that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear, and might not understand. And so there are times where Jesus speaks in parables because it's an invitation for those who are truly Jesus' disciples, those who truly desire to learn from the Master. They will go, what is this that was just said? And meditate on it. And this is not new for the way that God communicates. You look through the Old Testament, it's rife with times where, sure, on the surface level means one thing, but as you meditate and think and ponder again and compare this scripture to that scripture and all the fullness of God's word, you come away with so much more richness of the depth in which God communicates in his word. But you have it here then in your mind, hopefully, that the reason why Jesus tells parables is that it's an invitation. Hear, listen. But for those who don't really care, those who are not interested in being Jesus' disciples, they see and do not see, they hear and do not understand. And so Luke chapter 10 begins where Jesus appoints 72 of his disciples. And they go ahead of him two by two to prepare the way to say, hey, Jesus is coming. And Jesus says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Send out laborers to the harvest. And Jesus says, what you're about to do is treacherous, and it will require the entirety of your trust that God will be with you. He says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag or knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whenever you enter a house, first say, peace be to this house. Can you imagine walking from Eureka, going to Pacific, or maybe all the way to Valley Park, and you're walking, you get to a house, you just come into a house and say, peace be with you. What kind of response do you think you might get? Just a guess. No, but this is God. Jesus is saying, my disciples, trust me. Trust your Heavenly Father. What you need will be provided for you. And that is a huge ask of trust. But he continues on. He says, if a son of peace is living in that house, your peace will rest upon them. But if not, it'll return to you. Remain in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than the other town, than for that town. Jesus goes on to say, woe to those cities who reject his disciples. And then we suddenly fast forward in time where the 72 return. And says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you, my disciples, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And yet, despite this amazing authority that I've given you, don't rejoice in this. This is nothing. This authority that I've given you at this time is nothing compared to this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At least as I hear that, I read that, I think Jesus saying, rejoice that you have eternal life. And I'm framing that way because of what follows. But immediately, if I don't lose my microphone, immediately after what I just read, it says, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Now, I got to be honest. When I read that, I don't picture, like, my four-year-old being the one sent out to walk from Eureka all the way to Pacific, or even my seven-year-old to be the one. I don't picture the meaning of that as little child, but rather a contrast to the wise and the understanding. In other words, Jesus saying, you have not shared the things of how it is that your name is written in heaven with those who have been puffed up with knowledge that they think they have no need to learn anything else, but rather you have revealed it to those who lack understanding and therefore are willing to learn, willing to hear and understand, willing to see and truly perceive that which is before them. I thank you, Heavenly Father, you have acted in this way. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then returning to the disciples, he says privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see, and they did not get a chance to see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. In other words, we are invited by this word, behold, look, consider what just happened and look now what is happening next. Now you have someone who is a lawyer, someone who is wise and has understanding, who comes before Jesus. And why has he come to Jesus? Not to learn from him, not to see him as a teacher, as a rabbi, as one to whom this lawyer would follow, but rather to put Jesus to the test. Clearly his heart is not in the right place as he comes and says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to have my name written in heaven? And Jesus responds perhaps in a way that this lawyer might be expecting, because he said, what must I do? And Jesus says to him, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to the man, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now you might notice that Jesus doesn't say, do this and you will have eternal life. But what Jesus does say echoes a bit of the words from Moses. See, Moses is lifted up by God to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, and he leads God's people out of slavery in Egypt, and they travel through the wilderness, and they get right to the promised land, and Moses had already done something that he disobeyed God, and God said, you will not enter the promised land. And so Moses is there before the people shortly before he will be taken away. And he says to God's chosen people, see, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your hearts turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long on the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. In other words, if you desire to have life now, follow the commandments that God gave you, the covenant which he made with his people. So, he says to the Lord, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, in fairness as well, there was a tricky question that he asked Jesus to put him to the test. How does one obtain, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There are places, actually, in the Old Testament that refer to eternal life. None of them happen in the first five books, the law, the Pentateuch. But from Psalm 71, it says, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. Or from Isaiah 26, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And from Ezekiel 37, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. And lastly, from Daniel 12, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's a lot of irony taking place here in these short verses, where you have Jesus saying, you know, there's many kings who would love to see what you see and hear what you hear. And here you have a lawyer who gets up and sees Jesus. He hears Jesus. And yet, hearing he does not hear. And seeing he does not see. And he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I don't know if you caught in those four verses, but none of them, not a single one, says what you must do to inherit eternal life. All of them talk about what God will do. So it's ironic then that Jesus says, well, what does it say in the law? Because again, in the law, the instruction, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, nowhere does it talk about eternal life. And yet, the lawyer answers as you would expect one who is trained in the law to answer. So all this takes place. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, not being content with merely having answered this question that he had aimed to test Jesus with, he wasn't satisfied with that, but he desired to make it known that he was a righteous man. He says, who is my neighbor? Now, I have to be honest, I read this, and I think this man thinks the answer is going to be something that he can say, ha-ha, I do that. I am righteous, whatever it might be. Maybe he thought it would be just, well, God's chosen people, you know, the Jews. If you know, treat them as your neighbor, and he could say, yes, I do all of this. We don't know the fullness of his heart and the fullness of what his thoughts are. But the way that Jesus responds, we know there are times in the Bible where it says, Jesus, knowing their hearts, said thus. So the man desires to declare that he is righteous. So he says, who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied, well, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and left him practically dead. Now, by chance, there was a priest who was going down the road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. He gave him no help whatsoever. So likewise, there was a Levite who came to that same place and saw what was going on, and he also said, I want nothing to do with this man. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, a little bit of a history lesson, at least I believe this is correct, where you have it that way back in the history, there was the one unified kingdom of Israel, and then it split in the history. I'm going to spare you a lot of the details there, but there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and you had then the northern kingdom that was taken over by the Assyrians, you had the southern kingdom that was taken over by the Babylonians, and somewhere in the mix, there was people who were from the northern kingdom who had kind of come back. And I believe those are the Samaritans, as opposed to those good, faithful Jews, the people from Judah, who had come back from Babylon. And so the reason why the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along is because they had different histories. At one time they were unified, but then they split apart, and the northern kingdom, well, they never had a good king whatsoever who followed the true God. And so there was this kind of this sense of like, well, you guys abandoned God before we did. And God brought our remnant back from Babylon. So that's why God is with us, not so much with you. So the possibility of this good lawyer considering a Samaritan to be somebody worthy of his time, to be his neighbor, is pretty much right out. And so Jesus says, dude, your heart is in the wrong place. Let me just point out just how flawed your thinking is by saying it's the Samaritan who helps out this man who's coming from Jerusalem, clearly a Jew. And all of this, on the one hand, is meant to shake up this lawyer who's thinking he's righteous and good and does what he possibly could do to have eternal life. But in addition to that, what Jesus is communicating with this parable, I think, is a deeper thought for all of us. A deeper understanding, going back to what was the lawyer's original question, because I think that's what Jesus is actually seeking to answer. Because the original question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if you look at the fullness of Scripture, my hope would be that you would answer that question with, I can't do anything. Because the reality is that humanity and our sin is dead on the side of a road. There's absolutely nothing we can do by our own strength and effort in order to obtain eternal life. It is not possible. And in fact, God gave to his people the sacrificial system that would temporarily atone for sins. And the priests were the ones who administer these sacrifices. And yet even the sacrificial system was such that if somebody employed that, they could not obtain eternal life. And so to the Levitical law, which God had established for his people to be set apart, even if somebody followed the Levitical law well, the Levitical law could not help somebody who is dead in their trespasses and sin to obtaining eternal life. But God, who took on flesh and dwelt among us, he came and he saw us dead on the side of the road, and he picked us up and he took us to that which is necessary for us to be revived and taken care of, that our sins might be paid for. In fact, even so, he paid for them so well, he says, if there's any other debt that is incurred, put that on my tab as well. And this is what Jesus has done for us. Or to say it in the words of Paul, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You did every terrible thing according to the world's wisdom, among whom we once all lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of all mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, as I read what Jesus is primarily getting at for us who are his disciples in the parable of the Good Samaritan, is that if we desire eternal life, we can't do anything to get it. It's not possible. But the only thing that is possible, the only way that it could possibly happen is for God to do what he did in Jesus. That he took on flesh and walked among us, living the perfect life, dying the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He took upon himself our debt, that we might be reconciled to a holy God. So what does God desire for you? That you who are his disciple, that you might listen to that which the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, not being puffed up with so much knowledge, saying, yes, I know exactly what's going on here. But with humility coming and saying, God, what are the things that you desire me to know? Teach me your ways. Help me to follow and walk in those ways. Because the reality is that even we have the opportunity in our sin to say, yeah, I know those stories and I know what they mean. Do I really need to reflect on that anymore? Do I really need to hear that anymore? I'm good. But all of us still struggle with our own sin. We struggle with our own pride, which puffs us up and says, you know all that you need to know. So my encouragement to you this day is rejoice in the fact that Jesus came and died for your sin, and that because of that, you are given the gift of eternal life that you do not deserve. And instead, walk in the way of humility. Every day, turning to God's word and saying, God, teach me your ways. Instruct me in your truth. For I do not know them as well as I think I do, and I do not know them as well as I need to. But help me to have ears to hear your truth. Guide me by your Spirit to see that which you would have me to see. Amen.
Early.
My friends, please stand as we confess our faith. And as we do, this is Luther's description of what it looked like when Jesus saw us on the side of the road and rescued us. We confess together. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this day, and we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your family and into your kingdom. Lord, that you continue to give us grace and mercy, and Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, as we do so often be beat up and wounded on the side of the road, unable to help ourselves, Lord. But we trust that you are the one who can always rescue us, always pick us up, always forgive our sins and restore us into the relationship with you, that you give us new life and life and purpose, Lord, in your name. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would be able to pass the grace and the forgiveness, the love and the strength and everything that you have poured into us, Lord, into the people around us, that we can carry out the work that you have begun, that we can work alongside you in your kingdom, doing your things, loving your people, rescuing them. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with St. Mark's, Lord, as we walk into the future, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the new school year that you have begun, the children that you have sent us, the teachers that love you and love them, that are instructing them into all the things that they're going to need to know. Lord, I pray that you would bless the process of raising the next generation to be followers, Lord, of you, and worship you, Lord, as they discover all that you have made. Lord, I pray especially for those who are sick and struggling among us today, Lord. Lord, I pray for Betty McMullen, Randy Veland, Ed Ployer, Sandra Canada, Edna Mertz, Calvin Niesline, and Kevin Ross, Lord. All these people we bring before you, Lord, as well as those that I, you know, due to my human weakness, don't remember all the names. Lord, I pray that you would hold your people in your hands, Lord. Help us to remind each other that you are always with us and that we can trust in you, Lord, in all times and in all circumstances for all our needs to be met until the day that you call us to live with you forever in heaven in the glory, Lord, that you are preparing for us. All this we pray, and we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give of the shape that we were in. Just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. We said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free.
Shadow, there's no judgment here. There's only Leaving you lost. He's not sitting there shaking his head, wishing he never went to that cross. He's not sitting there shaking his head, writing you off, leaving you lost. He's not sitting there shaking his head. He went to that cross. He went to that cross.
Now, our God once again has been faithful. He promised that he would show up, and he has. He has come to us through his word. He has come through us through the absolution. He has come through us through baptism. And now he comes to us through this incredible meal of his body and blood by which he promises us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation received by faith in him. And so as this promise is true, depart in his peace. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Please stand as we sing the final song together. what an incredible reminder. His grace is enough. No matter what it is we're going through, no matter what it is we've done, he is enough. And folks, first of all, children, if you guys want to head off to Sunday school at this time, Miss Lauren will meet you in the lobby. The rest of you, let's watch a video. We sent some kids down to New Orleans for the National Youth Gathering, and they want to show you a bit of what they experienced. All right, and then just a few other announcements. We're having our picnic and church and school picnic and backpack blessing next Sunday. So meat will be provided, bring aside, and the fire department is going to show up to help cool off the kids or the adults, if you'd like. I guess they spray the water in the air, and it comes back down. Something very technical like that. All right, outstanding. Folks, listen up. We're right after the service today, we're going to be having our Bible study. It's the last Bible study in the series of six, talking about rest, and we're going to be talking about what it means to be able to live in the rest of our heavenly home and what that means for us today. So with that, God's blessings on your week, and I will see you guys in the back.